Well, it's our joy in this last session to transition a little bit from the focus on how we are called to be faithful biblical leaders to the fact that we are also called to be intentional to develop other leaders. You know, as those who are currently leaders in the church, we should be very much concerned with our own leadership of loving Christ by leading his flock, but also with the development and cultivation of future leaders. You know that the health and longevity of really any organization depends not simply on the effectiveness of the existing leadership, but on the cultivation of additional layers of current leadership and of future leadership. You know, one significant corporate leadership transition that took place in the last decade was at Microsoft. In August of 2013, Steve Ballmer abruptly announced he would be stepping down as the CEO of Microsoft. And this led to a search for a replacement for him. And a couple of authors in the Harvard Business Review described this transition. They said at the time, Microsoft was the third most profitable company in the United States. Nevertheless, this well-respected global technology giant didn't seem to have a plan for replacing Ballmer. With a workforce of 100,000, Microsoft surely could have identified promising candidates in senior management roles, not to mention outsiders who'd be ready to step in for Ballmer. Instead, Microsoft seemed to start from square one, concentrating mostly on external candidates. And they described that search process that took months, looking at external candidates first, and a number removed their names from the list. And eventually, 6 months later, after Ballmer had declared himself a lame duck, Microsoft announced that an insider, Satya Nadella, would become the third CEO. In hindsight, that was a great pick. If you own Microsoft stock, you have seen the benefit of his leadership in that company. But they go on to write, what if Microsoft hadn't promoted him? What if its hastily put together, extremely broad and externally focused search had resulted in the hiring of an outsider? What if one of those men who had no tech sector experience had been appointed? Why hadn't the board already been grooming Nadella, a 21-year veteran of the company with clear leadership competence, cultural fit, and expertise in up-and-coming areas of technology or any of his similarly qualified peers? You know, while Microsoft did make the right decision in the end, its lack of planning could have been costly. Obviously, you understand, as I do, that churches are very different than corporations. The role and qualifications and manner of leadership are different. And we have confidence that Christ will continue to build his church. Microsoft has no such confidence. We know that Christ will be faithful to provide the leaders for his church, and that gives us a peace and a comfort in the face of leadership transitions that corporations simply don't enjoy. But if you've been in church leadership any length of time, you've found yourself in similar situations as Microsoft. Not a CEO vacancy, not necessarily the transition of a senior staff or lead pastor, but the need to fill vacant leadership positions. Maybe a ministry leader moving due to a job change or needing to step down for health reasons. Or maybe needing to add additional leadership as the church grows or is developing to meet a pressing need, even as Tom just talked about from Acts 6. See, identifying and equipping future leadership matters in the church. Nowhere is this more clearly seen than with Christ and the early church. You know, it's fascinating to me that when Christ returned to heaven after his earthly life and ministry, How fascinatingly few followers he had at the time. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, as you know, records his appearance to 500 in the upper room. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15, there were about 120 that were gathered there. You see, while Jesus ministered to the multitudes, his earthly ministry was particularly focused on developing leadership for after he was gone. Leadership that was foundational to the birth and growth of the church and that continues 2,000 years later. And so during our time together today, we're going to focus on identifying and equipping future leaders in the church. We're going to spend the majority of our time on a practical process for doing that. I want us to get into the nuts and bolts of the biblical principles, but also how those can be expressed in a local church context. But I want us to begin with the importance of identifying and equipping leaders. You know, practically, we all understand this matters. Even as we considered in the example of Microsoft, you know, history is littered with strong leaders, but what sets apart the truly great ones is not simply their leadership, but their ability to help other leaders grow and develop under their watch and tutelage. You know, some leaders are fearful of that. They're concerned that someone else might surpass them in capacity or giftedness or steal the spotlight from them. But the best embrace that reality of building others. You know, if you're a sports fan, if you watch football, you hear things about, you know, the coaching trees that exist in the National Football League, the influence that one coach had in identifying quality other coaches who could join his staff, and then ultimately those going out to lead their own teams and programs. That's good leadership. Identifying those who are capable, equipping them and encouraging them and benefiting from them and then sending them out. So practically, this clearly matters, but biblically, it is essential. Why don't you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 with me as we begin. A familiar text to all of us. As Paul was writing to Timothy towards the end of his life and ministry, and exhorting him in what should be the priorities and the attitudes and the commitments of faithful ministry. He says in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul is reminding Timothy that he has been entrusted with this truth, and it is vital that he not only retain that, but that he pass that on to others. Why does that matter? Well, there's a number of reasons, many of which have already been addressed to some degree in our time together, but this is true simply because of the brevity of life. If you turn over a few pages to chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy in verse 5, "You be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And what's one reason why Paul is concerned that Timothy continue to be faithful? Well, it's verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul was keenly aware he wasn't going to be there forever. There was going to come a time when he had finished his race, but the race still needed to be run, and there needed to be another and others who would take that baton and continue in faithful ministry on behalf of Christ. You see, as leaders, we have to be thinking about the fact that we will not last forever. Maybe that's because of our death. Maybe it's just the Lord's providence in moving us on to other things, but we have to be thinking about those who will carry that baton after we leave. It's also critical simply because of the priority of a plurality of leaders. We can't and shouldn't do it all as a leader. Tom talked about that extensively in our last session, and we see countless biblical examples of this principle. Obviously, Acts 6 that we just considered, the need for additional ones to serve in leadership and the benefit of that to the congregation. The New Testament model of a plurality of elders in the church, the need for wisdom from the variety of perspectives and just the faithful work that is done by more than one. I love the example in Exodus 18, verses 13 to 24, when Moses' father-in-law comes to Moses. You remember how Moses was running himself ragged with the work that he was doing, and his father-in-law came and looked at it and said, "Hey, this isn't good, man. What are you doing? Why are you doing all this yourself? Find some faithful men and get them involved in serving as well so that you don't burn yourself out and ultimately the people are more well cared for." And Moses heeded that advice. If we recognize the priority of a plurality of leaders, the need for that, we need to be intentional to identify them and to equip them so that that can be reflected in our churches and ministries. It's also important because of Christ's plan for leaders to equip the saints. As we saw last night in Ephesians 4, church is not to be a few doing all the work. It's to be a body equipped to do their part of the work. And One of the gifts that Christ gives to the church is the one who leads, leadership and administration. And so it's our job to be equipping the saints for the work of service, including equipping those who will be leaders to use their gifts faithfully and effectively. A fourth reason why it's important that we identify and equip leaders is because of the command to send. You know, we need to be thinking not only about the leadership that's necessary for our church, but having a heart for the universal church and the nations to be raising up those who will go, who will be sent from our congregation. We'll talk more about that towards the end of our time. Well, if identifying and equipping leaders is so important, and it is, why do churches and church leaders so often struggle to do it well? I think all of us who have been in pastoral ministry or church leadership for any length of time have had those aha moments where it's like, oh man, I've just been scrambling from one thing to the next instead of really intentionally investing in future leadership. What are some common hindrances to identifying and equipping leaders? I just want to mention a few and again, to spur our thoughts in that way. Sometimes it's just the busyness of public ministry and programs. We get so busy doing the things that are not unimportant, whether that's the proclamation of God's word to larger groups, whether that's the administration of events and programs that allow the church to use their gifts for the building up of the body. But we can be so busy about the things that deal with a lot of people that we don't focus on the individual cultivation of leadership. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed with problems and problem people instead of remembering that one of the ways we solve problems is by identifying and equipping leaders, as we saw in Acts 6. We just scramble to try to put a Band-Aid on here and there and just keep things, our heads above water, as it were. Or we get so focused on the people that are screaming the loudest with the most significant needs in their life, and we need to shepherd them well. But we also have to balance that counseling and those things with discipling those who are faithful and growing. But rarely are they beating on our door or calling us as often. Sometimes it's that we're simply too busy or we're too disorganized to delegate and involve others. You know, that oftentimes requires planning ahead. To find quality people who are willing to do something means you don't call them at the last minute where they have no opportunity to do it well. You may find some warm body who's willing to be the sacrificial lamb for you at the last minute, but if you want somebody who's capable and who's going to do it well, it takes planning and foresight so that you can give them the information they need and they can approach that in a way that is done with excellence. Sometimes it's simply an unwillingness to delegate that authority. We like the authority. We want to be in charge. We want everything to be done our way. And if we identify and equip another leader, they might do things a little differently than us. And we want it to be done the way we want it to be done. Sometimes we may be concerned over showing favoritism. What will other people think if I invest more intentionally in a smaller group of those in my church? If I spend more time intentionally discipling someone who could grow into leadership in our congregation, what would others think? Sometimes it's a hesitancy to involve others in one's life. Dusty mentioned this last night. Sometimes we can withdraw because of past hurts or because someone has not been faithful after we invested a lot in them. Or maybe it's we don't feel like we're at a place to be an example because of sin in our life or things that affect that perspective. We must be committed to guarding against and overcoming these and other hindrances as we seek to identify and equip leaders. We can be spurred on to do that through, thirdly, some biblical examples of identifying and equipping leaders. We won't take a lot of time here, but I just want to remind you of some examples you're already familiar with. Obviously, the first and clearest example is Jesus. If you look in Luke chapter 6, it describes Jesus' call of the 12. It says it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Mark 3:14 says he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and he could send them out to preach. Jesus intentionally selected a few to be with him, to learn from him, and then to multiply the ministry, to be sent out to preach. Ultimately, they were going to be, as you know, his representatives after he was gone. Jesus was very intentional to identify and equip leaders. We'll learn more from his example in a bit. But there's others. Turn to the book of Acts. Look at Acts, picking up in chapter 9. I want you to think of the example of a man we don't focus a lot on in the book of Acts, of Barnabas. Barnabas was a man who had an encouraging heart. He was one who was always looking for how to draw someone else in, and part of that was seeing the potential for those that the Lord had gifted. In verse 26 of Acts chapter 9, Saul had been converted. But it says this in verse 26, when he, Saul, came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. You know, there's some justification for that. This guy spent a long time trying to infiltrate us and kill us. Not sure about that. But what happened? Verse 27, Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. What was Barnabas doing? He was saying, hey, this guy is a future leader. This guy's gifted and passionate about Christ and he's being faithful. We need to recognize what the Lord is doing through him. And if you flip over to verse chapter 11 of Acts, we see more of Barnabas and Saul's relationship. And in verse 22, after the Lord was continuing to work, it says news about them, those who'd been speaking with the Greeks, preaching the gospel, reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Down in verse 25, after visiting Antioch, it says he left for Tarsus to look for who? For Saul. And we found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see, from a human perspective, who was responsible for Saul's engagement and growth in ministry in the early church? It was Barnabas who kept engaging him and bringing him to do those things. Ultimately, the church there sent Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem to deliver a gift. And then in chapter 12, verse 25, they returned from Jerusalem to Antioch after they fulfilled that mission. And they took with them John, who was called Mark. And you know how in chapter 13, they were set apart to be sent out together in taking the gospel to the places that it had not yet reached. In chapter 13, we see that John Mark left. Ultimately, in Acts 15, there was a disagreement on another journey between Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. What do we see with Barnabas's heart here? He's like, hey, I see this guy has got potential. I know he blew it, but he's got potential. I think we can still work with him. Paul said, no, they went their separate ways. Barnabas continued to work with Mark. He took him. And eventually, 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul wrote, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Who was the guy who was responsible, at least from a human perspective, to some degree, for John Mark's maturity, for him becoming useful, for him becoming a leader? It was Barnabas. Or obviously the example of Paul, after he became engaged with the local church or the early church in ministry and was involved in ministry, missionary journeys, what did he always do? He always took people with him. Acts 15, you know, he had Barnabas and Mark. Once that split, he took Silas with him. Acts 16:3, Paul took Timothy with him. Acts 18:18, he took Priscilla and Aquila with him. Acts 19:22 says, having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered, Timothy and Erastus, he stayed in Asia, and on we could go. Paul always had people with him. Why? Did he have monophobia, the fear of being alone? Is that what was going on? No, he was always seeking to invest in others, to both disciple and train them and to see the ministry multiplied. How do we as church leaders follow their example and prioritize identifying and equipping leaders in the church? What is a practical process for identifying and equipping leaders? Well, Paul really gives it to us back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. When he said, "The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The first step in this is simply to identify those who are faithful. If we are going to identify and equip leaders, it starts by recognizing those who are faithful. How do we do that? I think Jesus gives us a great model for that. It begins with prayerful consideration. What did Jesus do before he selected the 12? He didn't take a survey. He didn't take applications. He spent the night in prayer, praying. That's where our identification of those who are faithful should begin as well. Praying, one, that the Lord will raise up those who are faithful in our church, that he will bring those who love Christ, and that the body will be effective in leading to the maturing of the saints, and that there will be those with gifts for leadership. And praying for wisdom in identifying those men and women to recognize those who are currently being faithful. They're not always the ones who stand out. They're not always the ones who are the center of attention, but looking for those who are faithful. And that prayerful consideration is coupled with intentional observation. You know, I think sometimes we think Jesus just kind of picked 12 random guys. He prayed, you know, and then selected guys. But these were, they were chosen from what group? Well, from his disciples. Many of them we see Jesus call to discipleship prior to his selecting them as apostles. But Jesus had gotten to know these people to a degree as they were following him early in his ministry. We need to be on the lookout for those who are faithful. As I mentioned, this is not always the loudest or most successful or most influential from a human perspective. It's those who are faithful in their devotion to Christ, first and foremost, who genuinely love Jesus. This was the primary characteristic of the disciples. It was that they were following Christ. They were committed to him. We should be looking for those who desire to know Christ through his word, who are committed to worshiping him, who are eager to obey him and proclaim him. We should look for those who are faithful in their character, that demonstrate a faithfulness in the way that they live, the way they interact with others, and in their family, in their marriage, if they're married, in their parenting, how do they interact with their kids? That's why the biblical qualifications for an elder include those things, because that's the demonstration of faithfulness that we're to be looking for. And those who are faithful in their ministry commitments and service. You know, ministry is not simply about showing up on time and being there, but that's a part of it, isn't it? Those who are committed, who value and take seriously whatever role it is that they currently play. We need to look for them, and we need to intentionally get to know them more. When you see people like that in your church or in your ministry, build that relationship. Have their family over for a meal. Take them out for coffee. Get to know them more as you have opportunity. So that prayerful consideration and intentional observation leads to some initial evaluation or testing. This may be simply paying closer attention to what they've already done or are already doing, or giving them an opportunity to do something on more of a one-time basis to see their faithfulness. Some other formal means of getting to know them and seeing how they respond. At Countryside, one very helpful tool for this as our church has grown over the years has been our partners' discipleship program. Partners is a discipleship curriculum that has 10 chapters that works through some of the basics of theology and practical discipleship, how we grow and are engaged in the life of the church and share the gospel. And it's not a simple study. It takes devotion to work through it well and to memorize the verses and to answer the questions. And so for certain things to be involved in it at Countryside, Partners completion is required. You need to demonstrate at least that level of faithfulness and that level of understanding of what the scriptures teach. Some ministries require being qualified to lead others through Partners, that you've displayed a maturity where that's appropriate for you. What is that? It's just an initial evaluation. It's a chance to say, yeah, you're displaying a level of faithfulness, and it helps us to discern their desires and giftedness and interaction. That initial evaluation that you're encouraged by leads then to further invitation. Invite them to do more or to learn more. When you see somebody who's faithful, this was essentially what Jesus was doing with the disciples. He'd observed them, they'd had some opportunities to interact with him, and he chose those 12 and he invited them to do more, to be involved and to learn at a more intense level than what had characterized them before. This is a great way to identify those who are faithful in your church. Ask them to take a leadership role, maybe in an upcoming event, to help out in a unique way. If they say yes and they do well, now you know, hey, they're even more committed. They're faithful. They're demonstrating giftedness in that way. Invite them to learn more, maybe to meet regularly and work through a book or some other discipleship material. See if they jump at it. Why? Why do this? Well, it gives them the opportunity to grow and also the opportunity to demonstrate commitment and faithfulness. Now, this was one of my joys as the family pastor at Countryside for a number of years, was to get to work with a wide range of lay folks in our church in a variety of roles. And I remember we had an annual conference, and my wife and I were beginning to develop the children's program that went along with that conference. And we invited two other couples from our church to be a part of the leadership team, fairly informal at the time. And they had been faithful, one teaching in preschool, one teaching in elementary. And we wanted to get to know them more, and we wanted to see if they would continue to have a desire to grow in leadership. Both jumped at that opportunity. They were super faithful and helpful, and ultimately that helped us to know we can further invest in them. We should further invest in them and give them more opportunities. And one of those couples has led the preschool conference program for years, even after I've no longer been in that role, and the other now oversees our elementary Sunday school ministry. Started with faithfulness demonstrated on their part and further opportunity and continued growth and development. You know, I think of another couple who we approached about serving in a simple role in our preschool ministry. You know, if your church is like ours, you always need more children's workers, and you've got to approach some people who maybe wouldn't think about that initially. And this was a man who'd grown up or been in our church for a long time. He was single for a long time, went through our college and career ministry, and then he got married. He'd never worked with kids, but he was an energetic guy, and so we said, hey, you want to help in a preschool class? And he and his wife said, sure. And they were faithful, and they came, and they learned, and they grew, and eventually they became a preschool team leader over one of the classes, and then they became our assistant preschool director, and then they went out from our church with a church plant where they currently oversee the children's ministry that was there and helped to build and develop that from the ground up. You know, we certainly didn't have a master plan of where these couples would end up serving and leading. The Lord does that. The Lord is the one who directs and gives gifts. I love 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6, which says there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of ministries, but the same Lord, and a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. See, God gives gifts and ultimately determines in what ministry context we will use those gifts and even the effects of those ministry. And it doesn't always work out that way. Maybe in giving further opportunity, it becomes clear that person doesn't have the capacity or the giftedness or the maturity. And so you don't continue to move them towards further leadership opportunities. Doesn't mean they won't ever get there. Don't write them off too quickly. Remember Barnabas and John Mark and the patience that was displayed and the growth that happens over time. You see, we need to be committed to identifying those who are faithful. You know, too often churches wait to try to identify potential leaders until there's a clear need, don't they? You know, somebody steps down. One of our elders had to step down due to health issues, and maybe another just got a job transfer out of state, so we're desperate. We need another elder. Or a deacon involved in landscape had to step down to care for his ailing parents or spouse, and we feel the pressure to fill that need. And we're likely to put someone into a role they may not be ready for, or at least have a rocky transition. While some of these situations are obviously unavoidable, and God is faithful to provide for his church in times of unexpected sudden leadership transition, how much better to simply be proactively working to identify potential leaders, even when we aren't working to fill a specific need or don't know the opportunities for leadership that may arise that are a good fit for them in the future. We must do this as individual pastors and ministry leaders. I would say everybody in this room has a variety of roles within your church. Most of you are here because you are in some position of leadership. And in that sphere that you lead, we need to always be on the lookout for those who are serving faithfully. I also think it's helpful to consider ways to structure the leadership of your ministry or the ministries you lead with various layers of leadership. This is really the delegation that we talked about last session, so that there are opportunities for people to demonstrate faithfulness and opportunities to invite them to do more and to continue to grow and develop. You know, a typical leadership structure in most ministries is you have a leader and then you have a bunch of workers. And as that ministry grows, you add more workers, and that can show up in a variety of ways, you know, with a children's Sunday school ministry of somebody who's the director, and then you have a bunch of class teachers who are engaged in the details of the class. But if we think in terms of layers of leadership and delegating responsibility so that people are growing as leaders and having the opportunity to be invested, maybe we have a director and we find somebody to be an assistant director, somebody they can dream with and who can help come alongside and implement some of the vision for that ministry and practically serve when that person's gone and be a resource and help. And maybe in each class we have a class team leader, someone who's a little more responsible for the functioning of that class and who's coordinating the details of that class and then some small group leaders or class workers in those classes. You know, or think of maybe your ushers. Maybe you've got one guy who coordinates the ushers. He's the leader of that ministry. And then you got a bunch of ushers who are faithful to serve. Well, what if instead of that model, we had an usher coordinator, but then we also have some lead ushers who oversee the group of guys who are serving with them on any particular Sunday? And what does that do? It builds involvement from them and ownership of them. And it gives us a chance to say, hey, you're a really faithful usher. We're not waiting around till we've got some big, significant leadership role to give you more opportunity. We're creating some of those so that you can grow and we can have a more effective ministry. Or missions. It's not just a missions committee where the eight people in the church who are passionate about leadership serve and everybody else is kind of just, you know, occasionally engaged. But what if instead we have a missions leadership team and then we have care team leaders who are focused on one missionary and they're really intentional to build that relationship with that missionary. And maybe there's other care team members who work with them who also are focused on that missionary. And then people in the church can sign up to be on a prayer team where they're committed to pray for that missionary. Those layers of leadership strengthen the ministry. They get more people invested. They prepare for leadership transitions. You know, it's not a guarantee that assistant or that team leader may move into the formal leadership role when there's a need for that, but it's certainly a possibility. Certainly one who would be familiar with that and who would have a knowledge of the ministry and maybe a demonstrated faithfulness such that would be appropriate. And it provides opportunity to test and evaluate potential leaders in smaller roles before they're given greater responsibility. You know, that preschool teacher who jumps to being a preschool director, you know, there's a lot they didn't see behind the scenes. There's a lot that, you know, that may not suit their giftedness, because those are different things, the administration that's involved. But if they've grown in steps, we can see that, yeah, you'd be a great fit for that, and they can know that as well. So we need to identify those who are faithful, and we need to do that as individual pastors and ministry leaders, but we also need to do this as the plurality of elders, intentionally thinking about who are those who are potential leaders in our church. At Countryside, over the last number of years, this has developed into us having an intentional leadership discussion twice a year as elders. Those are a regular part of our elder meeting schedule, where we discuss potential elders, potential deacons, potential church planters, potential missionaries, and potential interns in our church. And we keep a watch list of those things, of those who we see as potential within the next year. Usually those are ones that we've kind of begun that process with, or those that are potential maybe in the next 1 to 3 years, or those that are potential maybe in 3+ years, down the road a little bit further. Keeps us always thinking about who are those that the Lord may be raising up for leadership, and how do we invest in them. We don't always do something after those discussions. Sometimes we just reaffirm that, yep, we're encouraged, we're engaged with some of these men, and we're excited for what the Lord may do. But it always reminds us that we're to be working intentionally to identify and equip future leaders. So we identify those who are faithful, and then secondly, we invest in those who are faithful. You know, you've heard that question, are leaders born or are leaders made? You know, or think of it, does God gift leaders to the church, or does the church develop leaders? And the answer is what? It's yes. God gifts leaders to the church, but they don't always start out as the leaders that God intends them to become. In fact, we never do. God uses a variety of means in our life, including the intentional discipleship of existing leadership to prepare us for that role. We can't make just anyone into a leader. That's why we've got to identify them and determine their giftedness and their faithfulness. We can't just say, well, we'll just pick some people and make them into leadership. No, God gifts leaders. But we also have to be intentional to instruct and equip them to use their gifts to the utmost. How do we do that? Well, it starts simply through the general ministry of the church. You know, sometimes people say things like, well, why don't we have more leadership training? And they're thinking, you know, we need some specific track or series of classes that are teaching people everything they need to know so that they can be leaders. It's possible that we do need more leadership training, and we'll talk about some ideas, but everything a faithful church does to build up the body into maturity is a part of leadership training. I hope after today you will walk away saying, you know what, I think we're doing more leadership training than I thought we were, and I'm encouraged by that. I also hope you'll walk away saying we could do more leadership training, and we've got some ideas for that. But the regular ministry of the church, the sermons that are preached week after week after week, the Sunday school lessons that are taught week after week after week, the small group discussions where people are considering the application of God's word in their life, and they're encouraging and spurring one another on and exhorting one another, those are leadership training. I mentioned things like partners at our church, an intentional discipleship curriculum that we hope everybody in our church goes through. But that's a key foundation of those who would become leaders. So the general ministry of the church, all that we're doing to equip the saints is equipping leaders. We invest in them through the general ministry of the church as we're faithful in all those ways. We also do that through your personal example and interaction. We've already heard a lot and talked a lot about the priority of example in leadership. I won't repeat all of that, but we know that example matters. What did Jesus call the disciples to do? Well, we saw it was to be with him. This was not an online class where there was no interaction. This was life-on-life instruction. And that was because they needed to see his example, and we'll see as well, he needed to engage with them. John 13:15, he said, I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you in terms of washing the disciples' feet. And over it was, you do what I do. You demonstrate the same characteristics that you see in me. Paul got this too, Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example. Philippians 4:9, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Our teaching matters, but so does our life, our example. If you're still in 2 Timothy 2, flip over to chapter 3, where one of my favorite passages, Paul was writing to Timothy and he reminded him to continue, verse 14, in the things you have learned and become convinced of. He says, Timothy, you got to remain committed. The things you've heard, you became convinced of, those things continue in, Timothy. Why? Notice the first reason, knowing from whom you have learned them. He didn't start with the inspiration of Scripture, with the truthfulness of God, you know, with the authority of God's word. He said, knowing from whom you learned them. The first reason, he gets to those other reasons, but he starts with the example of the people he learned from. Who'd he learn from? Well, his mom, his grandma, Paul. He says, you learned from my example. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, our life, our example. You know, our example is seen from a distance. If we're teaching, people get to know us a little bit through the interactions and in that kind of a venue. But where is our example really known? It's in the interactions that we have with people. It's when people are in our home, seeing us interact with our wife or our kids, or when they're doing a hospital visit with us, or when we're just spending time together in various capacities, and they see the day-to-day real life that we live. We need to have a godly example, and we need to be intentionally interacting and spending time with those who are faithful so that they can follow the pattern that we set. We need to invest in them through our personal example and interaction. Again, these aren't the people who are necessarily clamoring for your time. These aren't the people who call and try to make an appointment with you. They're the people who respect your time and say, you're busy and I hate to bother you. But we have to be intentional to say, I want to spend time with you and I'm going to invest in those who are faithful. Through our personal example and interaction, and then through intentional instruction and training. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul really gives us the roadmap of what these who would be future leaders need to know. He says, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. The first aspect of instruction and training is in biblical and theological knowledge. Paul says, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the things I publicly proclaimed. You know, a few of those conversations we had that were private where I was kind of thinking out loud, yeah, don't entrust that stuff to faithful men. But the stuff I taught authoritatively in the presence of witnesses, the declared truth of God's word, that's what you need to entrust to others. Again, much of this can happen through the normal ministries of the church, through the regular preaching of God's word and teaching, through things like partners or fundamentals of the faith class. Much of this comes through personal discipline, through those who are faithful reading and studying God's word and reading good books. This may be available through more formal classes that you offer at your church or that they access online. But notice the word that Timothy uses. He says, or that Paul uses with Timothy, he says, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. To entrust is to set before. It's used often of food, setting food before someone. You're grateful when you go to a restaurant that your waiter entrusts the food to you. There's a famous restaurant in southeast Missouri where I grew up, started in Sykeston, called Lambert's. Some of you might have been there. And now it's in a couple other places or one other place. And they're famous for their throwed rolls. They throw these big rolls all across the restaurant. And what happens with those rolls is sometimes you catch them and sometimes you don't. There's a lot of rolls all over the place at the end of the night. They're not entrusting that role to you. Occasionally, they'll see somebody who they think, that person, ain't no way they're catching a role, and they'll come and they'll hand it to them. And they will entrust that role to that person. You know, when we are teaching and thinking of leadership training, we are entrusting that to those who are faithful. It's a careful passing of the baton. Back in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul had already told Timothy, you retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. You hold on to that truth. And verse 14, he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. You see, that body of truth, of biblical and theological truth that's been entrusted to us that we have to guard and protect, we also carefully pass on to someone else. This requires interaction and discussion, discerning what is understood and what needs to be clarified. It's not enough just to say, well, I taught that truth and they were sitting there. It's no, we need to interact. I need to know, do they get it? Do they understand it? Can they articulate it and defend it? As current leaders, we need to be having that kind of interaction with future leaders about the Bible and theology. And how formal that is may vary from individual to individual and from church to church, but we have to be entrusting the sound words, biblical and theological knowledge, to them. But it's not just the knowledge, it's also the Christ-like character. Again, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, entrust these to who? To faithful men, to those with the character that is required for leadership. That faithfulness is detailed in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 and the qualifications for leadership. And if we want to see future leaders raised up, we have to care not only about their knowledge, but about their character. To help them grow, we all need help in our personal sanctification. Not everyone meets those qualifications. None of us start meeting those qualifications, but that doesn't mean we can't in the future. But it will only happen as we are intentionally putting off sin and renewing our mind and putting on righteousness so that we grow and change. And often that requires the help of others as we are thinking through the issues in our own heart. And we want to engage in that way with future leaders to help them grow in that character. But it's also ministry skills. He says, entrust these to faithful men who will what? Be able to teach others also. Obviously, part of that is you got to know it yourself. That's the entrusting of that truth. But there's an ability to teach others. Obviously, not every leadership position requires teaching, but every leadership position, as we've talked about, requires both the character and the competency, the giftedness to do it well. I love Psalm 78, the end of that chapter where the psalmist is recounting God's faithfulness to Israel. And the chapter ends pretty abruptly after going through a lot of the history of God's dealings with Israel. But it ends in verse 70 to 72 with this. It says, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, that's his character, and he guided them with his skillful hands. One of God's gifts to Israel was a king who had integrity. Not perfect, obviously, but had integrity of heart. And a king who was skillful, who guided them with skillful hands. You know, we want to see future leaders equipped so that they can guide with skillful hands. Again, some of that happens through the normal process of growth and development and giftedness. David here, it refers to how he was trained, taking care of real sheep before he got to take care of God's sheep, of his flock. But there's an intentionality in helping to cultivate and develop the giftedness of others. You know, one aspect of this is teaching. Obviously, for those in leadership roles as an elder or pastor or teacher, the ability to teach. Last year's Faithful Stewards Conference was on that theme. If you weren't here with us, would encourage you to go back and access that material of how to be a faithful teacher of God's Word. It's a great tool for equipping those in your church as well. Have them watch that content. Here at Countryside, we have sought to train teachers intentionally, and we ask folks first to listen to that material. If they're not willing to listen to it, they're probably not going to be willing to do the work of study to teach a text. And so that's one way to both equip them and to find out, hey, how faithful are you? We then periodically have what we call our teaching practicum. So people can sign up. Anybody can sign up. Do a 15-minute lesson. We'll assign something to you. You get to do 15 minutes, and we hold them to that. And some of us in leadership, we'll get together depending on how many guys there are, and we'll listen to those. And sometimes, you know, it's yeah, you probably don't need to do that again. And sometimes it's, whoa, that was great. And sometimes it's like, you know what? You might could develop in that, and we want to encourage you in that. And so then we do some teaching cohorts. Those are invitations where we say some of those guys, it's like, yeah, you displayed some giftedness in that. Or ladies, we want you to grow and develop. And so we're going to invite several to do 3 30-minute lessons over a several-month period. And we'll get together and listen to those and give you some feedback and give you the chance to learn and grow as a teacher. And again, a similar process for ladies who would teach with ladies. Now, counseling training is another area that's important for those who are going to shepherd people to interact with them, both instruction and observation. Again, that can be you inviting them to come sit with me while we're working to disciple somebody else and giving them guided opportunity. Leadership training and the skills that are necessary, starting at home as a husband and parent, teaching people to be faithful husbands and faithful parents so they can manage their own household well and grow in leadership in that context. And then including all we've been instructed in this weekend, the character of biblical leaders and the manner in which we're to lead and the tools of effective leadership. Had the joy over the last several years to help develop a couple resources for use here at Countryside, but also in other churches to help in this process. They're back at the XL Ministries table, Becoming a Biblical Leader, which is also available in a women's edition. It's a workbook intended for kind of one-on-one or small group discussion to go through with somebody, to encourage them, to help them grow in their biblical and theological understanding, in their character and spiritual maturity and biblical principles of leadership. The women's edition obviously tailored a bit towards the roles that women would have in the church. And Becoming a Biblical Elder, a workbook that we use for mentoring those who are on the path towards eldership in our church. All are available free of charge at the XL table if you haven't had a chance to stop by. So we want to invest in those who are faithful through the general ministry of the church and through our personal example and through intentional instruction, but also through increased opportunity and feedback. Jesus, when he spent time with his disciples, it was not just about them spending time with him, it was about him spending time with them. He could do things like send them out and instruct them and confront their lack of understanding and immaturity. Paul had many traveling companions as well, and over time he gave them greater opportunities for leadership. We see that with Timothy when he's at Ephesus and Paul's still writing to him and instructing him and encouraging him, or with Titus. This sort of on-the-job training with feedback is like the finishing school of leadership. To a degree, we all continue to benefit from that for the rest of our life. Feedback is helpful to us. But this intentional season of life where leaders can observe us and provide feedback to us so that we can grow is key. You know, much of that feedback comes from asking questions, from either the one who is learning asking questions of their mentor, why do you do it that way, how do you do that, or from the mentor asking questions of the one they are training, how would you do this, or why did you do that, or what would you think in this situation? Some of that comes from current leadership speaking into their life when they see things that need to be addressed, and maybe it's a tone of confrontation or how to approach conflict biblically. This can happen informally. When you have those layers of leadership we talked about earlier, it's a natural thing to be investing in and giving feedback to those who are serving under you or with you. It could also happen more formally. Here at Countryside, we partner with XL Ministries to offer 2 to 3 year internships for those preparing for ministry, and it's largely about that opportunity for them to do things and for our leadership to give them feedback and to help them grow and mature. We're excited to ordain 4 men tomorrow night, 3 to pastoral ministry and 1 to missions, who have recently gone through that process. So we need to invest in those who are faithful, and then briefly, lastly, we need to unleash those who are faithful. You know, most churches err in one of 2 ways when it comes to adding leadership or putting people into leadership. Some move far too fast. You want to be a missionary? Woohoo! We've always wanted to send a missionary. Go. They're well-intentioned, excited for the desire, and eager to see the Lord raise up leaders, but often not as careful or intentional to discern their character and capacity. 1 Timothy 3:10 says these men must first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. And 1 Timothy 5:22, don't lay hands on anyone too hastily. But some are far too slow. They're hesitant to add leadership, again, perhaps out of fear of letting go or maybe a bad experience in the past. And so they just continue to lead someone on and on. You know, maybe eventually we would get there, but 1 Timothy 3:10 says first let them be tested, and then what? Let them serve as deacons. We must be careful about adding leaders with a demonstrated pattern of faithfulness. They must be well equipped to use their gifts, but we also must be eager to add leaders and eager to unleash them then to lead. And this is one reason why having an intentional and clear process for confirming and adding leadership is important, especially elders and deacons. You know, it keeps you from moving too quickly, but it keeps you moving. You know, a potential lay elder at Countryside, someone who's regularly teaching, since that's part of the qualification, who we believe has the character and capacity, as I mentioned, what that process for us looks like. We have a watch list discussion a couple times a year, and when we're ready to move forward with someone and approach them about their desire, if they're excited about that opportunity, they fill out an application where we hear more of their testimony and their character. They do an initial interview with the elders where we can all interact and get to know them, and then they work through that becoming a biblical elder resource with one or more of our lay elders that prepares them with biblical and theological knowledge and works through in greater detail the qualifications and gives them an elder orientation. And then when they're ready, they come back to the elders for an oral exam of Bible knowledge and systematic theology and counseling and apologetics. And then they're presented to the congregation for a 30-day testing period. And then we ultimately will install them as an elder. You know, that process helps us. Helps us to keep moving with somebody. It helps us to be intentional, but it also helps us to not move too quickly, to vet them and to be convinced of their training and character. You know, there comes a time when future leaders have to be launched. You know, sometimes this is not easy as current leaders. Maybe it's because we're going to delegate something to them that we've done, and that's hard. You know, it's like when your kids get your driver's license. It was mentioned I have 5 daughters, and I remember when the first one got her license, and she went to drive away with the other 4 in my car. And I'm like, I may never see them again. Like, this could be it. We could be empty nesters. Like, and yet the reality was, 50 hours of my wife and her driving, state of Texas said she passed, she's good, and so we needed to let her go. That's what it is, launching leaders. You know, you've done the work, you've invested and trained, and now it's time to turn them loose. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. Go back and read Acts 1, and you'll see it wasn't like the most promising pre-exit situation. You know, they're still confused, is the kingdom coming now? But Jesus said, I'm out of here, you're going to do this. We need to unleash those who are faithful to lead in our church, but not simply to lead in our church, also to be sent from our church. One of the joys is seeing leaders equipped in your church only to watch them go and to be a blessing elsewhere, other churches, church plants, internationally. Sometimes that happens, as you see in the book of Acts, through providential direction. God just moving people. It's painful when a leader leaves your church because of a job change or to be closer to family, but that's God building his church. It's a blessing. It's a joy even in this room to see men who have gone out from Countryside and who we're back together, and they're serving faithfully in a variety of contexts. Sometimes that's through intentional decision, the decision to send as happened in Acts 13 of Paul and Barnabas being sent. That's what should fuel us to equip, identify and equip leaders, the joy of seeing them serving in our church and the joy of seeing the church built in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, I hope this session has both spurred you on to be intentional in identifying and equipping leaders, and I hope it's provided some practical principles and tools to assist to that end. You know, if you haven't had a chance to stop by the Excel table, all their resources are free and focused on leadership development. And if there's anything our church can do to be of assistance by sending you some documents I referred to or answering questions about these things, we'd love to do that as well. So let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the time together. We're thankful for the joy that it is to equip future leaders. Help us to be faithful, not distracted by all the other things that scream louder, but to be intentional to invest in those who are faithful in our church. We thank you that you gift leaders to the church and you raise them up. We pray that we would be faithful to do our part to identify and invest in them and then to unleash them, to see you use them for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.